Genesis 13, hear now the word of our God. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. O Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. This story that has come down to us through many ages is a true story, a true event that happened many years ago. But its lesson, its gospel truth that you have given to us through it still continues, still applies to us. Father, open our hearts and open our ears to hear and receive not only the reading of your word, but the preaching of your word, that we would have humble hearts and open ears to receive your instruction and your exhortation. Be with your servant as he speaks. Give him clarity of mind and clarity of words to speak clearly the gospel message, the word of exhortation that you would have us hear. Speak, O Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, in many ways we live in a prosperous land here in these United States. Compared to the rest of the world, this is Disneyland. I mean, how many people around the world have their own vehicle, their own car, let alone two cars or more? How many of us in the world have our own separate houses? All the amenities that we have, smartphones, Wi-Fi, internet. Yes, there are places even in Africa where even a smartphone is a prized possession, and practically everyone has one these days. But these are signs of prosperity, signs of wealth, riches. These are all good gifts that God has graciously given to us. We are blessed in material possessions. But at the same time, we as Christians also have a greater blessing spiritually in this country. We have freedom to gather here in safety. There, we are not under threat of persecution. We're not under threat of being driven out, of being imprisoned, at least for now. We have great freedom and blessing in this country. And yet, how often in our hearts are we tempted to say, this is not enough. I want more. Christmas season is a time of joy as we celebrate the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and the many blessings we give and receive in our gifts that we give to each other. And yet how easy it is that when we're opening presents, that we look at our present and compare it with someone else's present and say, "Ah, I want that. Why did I get this?" We have a natural tendency to be discontent, to not rejoice in the lot that God has given to us. We want to say, "I want more." And we live in a society where instant gratification is readily accessible. Smartphone is the easy example. Click open the phone, click a few buttons, and you have access to the world, as it seems. We are tempted to seize by sight and live by sight for what matters to us. It is hard to wait by faith in what God has promised us. It's very hard, very difficult. This is the dilemma that we see between Lot and Abram, as they are blessed with a multitude of possessions. Yet when conflict arises and a choice has to be made, one chooses the way of sight and the other chooses the way of faith. And in this path of faith, the Lord gives his gracious promise. So our theme this morning is the Lord promises land and people to his servants who walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord promises land and people to his servants who walk by faith, not by sight. And we'll consider this theme in 2 points. First point will be Lot's choice, seize by sight. And the second point, Abram's choice, wait by faith. Let's consider our first point first. When we look back at the story of Abraham, he was a pagan idol worshiper in the land of the Chaldeans. He did not know God. He had no knowledge of God. But God in his mercy called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to get up and go to a land that you've never seen before. Get up and walk, and I'll tell you when to stop. This was the call of God to Abram. And in his mercy, God had given Abram the faith to say, "I will go." Abram walks by faith. He goes from his homeland to a land he's never been to, the land of Canaan. And at this point, Lot, his nephew, has joined him in that journey. Lot, too, has believed in the promise. He is following the steps of his uncle Abram as they travel to Canaan. And when they arrive in chapter 12, the Lord appears to Abram and says, "To your descendants I will give this land." And in response, what does Abram do? He builds an altar of earth and stone and worships the Lord, calls on his name, and testifies to the Canaanites, who are the landowners of Canaan, "The land doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And he will give it to my descendants in his time. I will wait on his promise." But then a problem arises. Famine strikes. There is a scarcity of resource, not enough water, not enough food for their animals. And so Abram is forced to make a choice: wait in the land upon God's promise, or go to Egypt, which looks far better. It's a land that is like a garden, with well-watered pathways. The Nile River made it a very lush, beautiful location. If you're living by sight, this would be the best choice, right? There's not enough here in Canaan. Let's go to Egypt. And so they do, but with drastic consequences. Abram, when he arrives, lies about his wife Sarah, saying, "She is my sister." And Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem of wives and concubines. There's a threat to the people of God. But God, in his mercy, sends plagues upon Pharaoh and rescues Abram and his family from Pharaoh. So much so that Pharaoh rebukes Abram to his face. "Why did you say she is your sister, since she is your wife? Now take your wife and get out. Leave Egypt." And so they return to the land of promise. They return to Canaan. Abram had seized by sight before and faced the consequences. But now he returns to the land of promise and is renewed and restored in his faith. We read this in our opening verses. Verse 1, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south." Verse 3, "He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." God in his mercy restored Abram to faith and repentance and brought him back to the land of promise. Abram learned his lesson. The way of the Christian, the way of God's people, is the way of faith. To walk by faith, not by sight. But at the same time, despite Abram's failure, God had blessed him with riches, livestock, silver, and gold. Even Lot, his nephew, was also blessed with these material possessions. These aren't bad things that they had. They were good gifts that God gave. And yet another problem arose. Conflict. Strife. We read about this in verse 6. There are three problems that Abram and Lot face. The first one is in verse 6. "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." The Abram and Lot were not landowners. They were sojourners, living in tents, but they had many flocks and herds that would need pasture land to feed and graze. But there was not enough room. There were not enough resources. The second problem is found in verse 7. "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." Conflict arises between the servants of Abram and the servants of Lot. And this conflict may have even gone up to Abram and Lot themselves. There's tension, warfare, in a way, between them. But then this leads to a third problem. We read this in the rest of verse 7. "The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." This is a reminder that Abram and Lot are resident aliens in a land that doesn't belong to them. The landowners, the Canaanites, could have seen their conflict, this intertribal conflict between Abram and Lot, as an excuse to drive them away, to say, "We don't want your kind here. We don't want you to cause any trouble, so get out." So what does Abram do? He seeks reconciliation. He seeks to make peace with Lot, his nephew, which we read in verse 8. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren, brothers, family. I'm your uncle, you're my nephew. Let's be at peace.'" And so Abram offers Lot the choice. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." As Abram is pointing this out, both the men are facing toward the east. They are in the hill country of Canaan. So Abram says, "If you choose the south land, I will take the north country. But if you take the north country, I will take the south." So Abram offers the choice of the land of Canaan. Half for him, half for Lot. But we notice a change in Lot's perspective. We see this in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot looks east, and he sees a garden valley, like Egypt where they had been previously. It is so lush and beautiful that it reminds even Lot and Abram of the Garden of Eden. It is a lush, beautiful place. There's lots of water, lots of food for the animals, and it's a place where there is much to go for in terms of Lot. He looks at the hill country of Judea and says, there's very few resources here. There's not enough for me to prosper. Patchy brown grass, very little water in the wells. Why not go east to a land like Egypt? The grass is greener on the other side, after all. That is Lot's mindset. And so what does he do? Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. This direction of east is a very specific direction. We read earlier in the book of Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were driven east from the presence of God. And Cain, after he murders his brother Abel, he wanders toward the east, away from Eden. There's this movement away from the presence of God, this movement away from the people of God that Lot is making. And it shows in his actions that we see in verse 12. Whereas Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He's not in the city of Sodom. He's just outside. But his tent faces this city. Well, what's so bad about Sodom? It's a prosperous city in this well-watered country. We read the problem in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. To quote Martin Luther in his commentary on this passage, he says that in the garden of the Lord, there lived the children of the devil. How often is it that in a place of abundant prosperity, you have the height of wickedness? You have the depths of sin. I can relate to this in my own life, having grown up in Southern California, in Los Angeles. It's a beautiful place, warm sunshine, plenty of beaches to go on and swim, and yet you have places like Hollywood, places in the downtown area, in other places where there is prosperity, there is more crime. Where there is pleasure, there is immoral pleasure, exploited, taken advantage of. It's not easy. What Lot failed to realize was that he was committing the same sin that Eve did in the garden. Lot was living by sight. Eve also lived by sight. In Genesis 3:6, the text reads that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. The parallel is intentional. The choice is not good to live by sight and seize by sight. We are tempted to follow this same path ourselves in this age of prosperity as we live in this country, as I mentioned before. We are tempted with instant gratification, with smartphones and easy technology. We want what we want now. We can't settle with what we have, with what God has given to us. We can think of this illustrated in a potential opportunity as you want to apply for a job. You know, when you go to get hired, you need a job in order to provide for your family or to save up money for your future. And the hiring manager comes to you and says, well, we can give you this job that'll allow you to work Monday through Friday or Saturday as well, not Sundays, but it's not going to pay you as well. And there's likely a possibility you won't get promoted. However, if you take this position and decide to work on Sundays, here's an opportunity for you to advance your career, to make more money, have more benefits. The offer sounds appealing because it makes sense. If my job is to provide for my family or to provide for my own needs as a single person, wouldn't I want to take that offer? Go for the promotion? Go for the advancement? But what is this choice an offer of? It's a choice to abandon God's command, to honor the Lord's day, to gather with his people. It's easy to follow the path of sight and not follow the path of faith. We considered Lot in verse 12, how he pitched his tent facing Sodom, but he doesn't stay there. In chapter 14, it says that he lived in Sodom. Where he was once outside the city, he now moves into the city limits. And then in chapter 19, we read that Lot sat as an elder in the gates of the city. He became a notable leader in the community, a recognized figure. So seemingly embracing the culture and lifestyle of these wicked people. Although we read in 2 Peter 2 that Lot was a righteous man who was vexed in his spirit by the wickedness of the Sodomites. Yet he did not have the foresight to see beyond what his eyes saw at where his choice would lead. The irony of Lot's choice is found in verse 10. In the phrase, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. John Calvin, speaking of Lot, referred to his choice in this way, that Lot, imagining that he had chosen paradise, was nearly plunged to the depths of hell when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Lot comes into the land of Sodom, full of riches and possessions. But when we come to chapter 19, when the cities are destroyed, he flees for his life with nothing but the clothes on his back. What was the problem they had at the beginning? Abundance of possessions. And in his choice of resolving, Lot goes east. He goes away from the presence of the Lord. And he faces the choice and the consequences of his choice. He leaves the promised land and seemingly the gospel promise in Abram. Why? Because God had promised to Abram, I will give to you and to your seed this land. This land I will give to you. But Lot seemingly by his actions is saying, I want no part in that. And yet Peter does emphatically say that he was a believer. He was a righteous man. And yet he can be likened unto the believer in 1 Corinthians 3:10, who, when he builds upon the foundation of the gospel of Christ, of hay, wood, and stubble, when the fire of judgment comes, his work will be destroyed, although he himself is saved as through fire. This was the choice of Lot to seize by sight. He imagined he was going to paradise, but it ended in sorrow and destruction. Which brings us now to our second point, Abram's choice to wait by faith. We saw earlier that Abram had failed to wait by faith in going to Egypt, but God had restored him. He brought him back into the land, and Abram worshiped the Lord and continued to wait on his promise. Abram, having been restored by God, was able to make the choice of saying to Lot, you decide. I can wait because my God is faithful. He will keep his promises. Abram waits by faith. He gives Lot the choice. And we see the result of his choice in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. He lived in the land of promise. This was where he put his place to stay. He decided to wait by faith on God's promise. And in response, God appears to Abram a second time. Even after Lot had separated from him, God comes to bring assurance to Abram, greater assurance, because Abram's faith is not a perfect faith. His faith is still a weak faith, wrestling with doubts, wrestling with discouragements. God comes to Abram and comforts him, not only telling him the promise, to your seed will I give this land, but lift up your eyes, Abram. Look and see. Lot before had lifted his eyes and looked east. But now God tells Abram, lift up your eyes and see north, south, east, west, the whole land I give to you. Look and see what I will give. How often do we find it difficult to, when we hear the words of promise given in the gospel, that it's just so difficult. It's difficult to understand, difficult to believe. And we see again and again throughout the scriptures, God gives pictures, tokens, to help us in our weak faith to be strengthened. We have this in the New Testament, in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Visible signs pointing to an invisible reality that says, I am your God. You are my people. I have redeemed you. I have brought you out of slavery to sin. You are weak in your faith, but you are my children, and I will help you to understand. Take a little bit of bread, drink a little wine, and taste and see that I am your God. I have redeemed you. In the same way, this is the attitude that God takes with Abram. You're discouraged because Lot separated from you. You think that he may have been your heir, that through him the promise of the covenant would be fulfilled. But I promise that you and your seed will inherit this land. But God tells him more. There is addition to the promise in verse 16. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Even though Abram has no children and his wife Sarah is barren, God gives the promise that your children will be without number, without count. Look at the dust of the earth and see that your descendants will be as much as this. And then God gives a command in verse 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. This is a special command that God gives. This practice of walking through territory was a common practice of kings in the ancient Near East. Whenever they would conquer territory, they would walk around the walls of a city or walk through the territory to symbolically say, this land is mine. I take possession. And here, God, as the owner of the entire world, the true landowner of Canaan, says to Abram, walk through this land and take possession, even though he's still a stranger and a foreigner. This land I will give to you. And what does Abram do? He obeys. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Whereas Lot pitched his tent facing the wicked city of Sodom, the city of destruction, Abram pitches his tent toward Hebron, the city of promise. What's special about Hebron? In later history, this becomes the city that Caleb, one of the 12 spies, inherits in the land of promise, in the conquest. If you know your Bible history, you will know that Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that went into the land of promise and believed that God would give them the victory to conquer the land. But their companions, these other 10 spies, did not believe the promise and discouraged the people, saying, the land is too great and the Canaanites are too powerful. We cannot overcome. And so they say, Why not go back to Egypt? Why not go back to the garden place where there are leeks and onions and fish? Why do we have to be stuck with this manna? Why, we are going to die in this place. But Caleb and Joshua were the ones who said, no, the Lord will be with us. The Lord will protect us. Let us go into the land. The rest of that generation of the Israelites die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But Caleb and Joshua are the only ones left. They are given the privilege to take possession. And Caleb himself took possession of Hebron. This is a city of promise. And as we read later in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 2 and 5, this is the city where David, the king, through whom would come our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the city where David was anointed king by the people of Israel. There is great hope and promise that God will keep the promise of land and descendants, land and people. What does Abram also do? He builds an altar. Again, for worship and for witness. I worship the Lord God who owns the entire world. He will give this land to my descendants. I wait on his promise by faith. And we must say that it is hard to wait on his promises. We too are pilgrims like Abram. But it's hard to grasp that with all the possessions that we possess. When we have a house, when we have land, it's easy to think that, you know, I'm settled. I'm good. I got everything I need. We shouldn't be tied down to the things we possess. Because even God can take all of this away very easily. Our possession, our true treasure, is God himself. And this is the treasure that Abram possessed by faith, his relationship with God, that he had been restored to fellowship with God. This was what he prized above all things. And it's that faith that enabled him to wait and walk through the land. But we struggle in our days. How often do many of us wrestle with sicknesses of various kinds? We want to be healed, and yet there's this pain that comes back. Many of us have unsaved family, friends, and neighbors who, when we share the gospel with them, they spurn it, they reject it, and want nothing to do with it. And it's difficult and tough because we want to pray. We pray for them, Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts that they would hear and receive the gospel and find joy in Christ. And day after day, it seems the Lord hasn't answered prayer. It's hard to wait on God's promise. But God tells us to wait many times. When we pray, often the Lord's answer is wait. Because often, when he tells us to wait, he is working in us to be ready to receive the answer to that prayer in his time. Although it's not easy to see, this is God's provision. And so what are we called to do? We too are called to, as it were, build altars. We are called to gather together as God's people to worship him, bearing witness to the world that this globe, this entire world, will belong to us. We will take possession of this land because Christ owns it. He has taken possession of that land. But he himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, had to endure a same trial to wait by faith and not by sight. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus had been given a promise by the Father in his, as the God-man deliverer, you will receive all the nations and all the kingdoms of the earth once you accomplish the mission to die on the cross and fulfill all righteousness. This was the commission that the Father had given the Son. And in the wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus with an alternative. Verse 5 of Luke 4. Then the devil, taking him, that is Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" What is Satan saying? "Jesus, lift your eyes and look at all these kingdoms. I can give it to you right now. You don't have to take the path of the cross. Why go through such pain and suffering? Seize your glory now. Take possession. I will give it to you because it's mine to give." This is Satan's pride and arrogance. He is not the true landowner. The true landowner is God, but Satan in his arrogance claims to be the owner. And how does Jesus respond? Does he seize by sight, taking Satan at his word? No, he rebukes Satan with the word, "Get behind me, adversary, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He is the true landowner. He will give that which he has promised me. But I must walk by faith. I must walk waiting upon his promises. And so that is the choice that Jesus took. We considered this in Philippians 2 earlier in the service, how Jesus, who had all riches, became poor for our sake. He emptied himself by veiling his glory in human flesh, and then humbled himself to die on the cross for our sins. Because of his perfect obedience, his perfect faith, God has highly exalted him. Jesus now reigns as the ruler of all heaven and earth. And he has sent forth ministers empowered by the Spirit to proclaim this message that Jesus has taken possession of the land. Our Joshua, our conquest, our son of Abraham has come to bring blessing to all the nations. Look to him and be saved. Jesus had to endure the path of the cross so that God could bring Abram, Lot, Israel, and us into fellowship with God. We all fail, but Christ prevailed. So in him, we can take possession. And so how are we called to live? In conclusion, we too are called to walk by faith, not by sight. The command to us is, walk through the land. Gather together as the covenant people of God in worship to bear witness to the world, this land belongs to Jesus Christ. This land he will give to us in his time, not in our time. And in this way, we can look and wait by faith, because he will give us the strength to wait by his Spirit. So, my final word of encouragement: lift your eyes, look to Jesus, and wait on his coming. As we wait, as we enter this new year, look to him. Don't look around, look to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gospel word, this word that we have a great mediator and great high priest who endured through much suffering the pains of death, pain of separation and suffering. He had to wait by faith upon your promise, O Lord. and yet he looked beyond the cross toward the joy that was set before him. Us who would be redeemed by his blood and righteousness, an everlasting kingdom and glory forevermore. This gave him the joy to endure the cross. He has accomplished redemption for us. He has secured your promises, O Father. O Lord, may we look to Christ and wait on him by faith and not by sight. Take away all the thoughts of discontentment that grab hold of our minds, grab hold of our thoughts, that we would look with contentment to Christ. Awaken us, renew us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.